Beautiful. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 21. Now, John likes to hide out in the back of our Bibles with his friends 2 John and 3 John. They're tiny little books, but as you get towards the end of your Bibles, you should find 1 John. Now, we're going to do something a little bit different this morning in that before we read the text, I actually want to give you the context as to what's happening here before I read these verses for you. See, John was writing to a local congregation that had members that just picked up and left them. In other words, they had a church community. They had what they thought were brothers and sisters in Christ, but then just overnight, they disappeared. They shared fellowship, service, and likely even suffered with them, but then all of a sudden, they were just gone. So John writes to this confused and most likely very hurting congregation to help them understand exactly what's happening here. Now, just to be clear, John isn't specifically talking about people here that they didn't like the renovations that were happening to the church or the colour of the carpet that the building committee had chosen. So they went and joined another gospel-believing, preaching, faithful church. No, the people John's referring to didn't remain in the community of Christ because, as we'll see, they stopped believing the truth of the gospel as revealed by Christ and given to the apostles. And the church, they're really struggling here. They're really struggling to understand how this could have happened. How could people who had been with them, that they loved, all of a sudden just walk away, rejecting both them and Jesus in the doing? So it's with that context that we read these words from 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 21. Hear the word of the Lord as given to us by the Apostle John. Children, it's the last hour. And as you've heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you've been anointed by the Holy One. You all have knowledge. I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Church, why don't you join me in praying and asking our Father to help us with these words this morning? Father God, we ask that by the work of your Spirit, you would help us to see the truth of this passage this morning, that we would be a people looking to Christ and illuminated by your supernatural work. We ask for this for the sake of Christ, his bride, and in his name. Amen. Right, so as we've just read, there's a lot going on in these few words that we have before us this morning. So I've broken it up into three parts so that we can kind of get our heads around what's going on here. First, in verse 18, John talks about being in the last days, the last hour, and about the Antichrist. Second, in verse 19, he tells us that real Christians will stick it out, but false converts will fall away. And third, in verses 20 to 21, he tells us that Christians will stick it out because we have the Holy Spirit. So three things that I want us to have a look at this morning. First, by looking at verse 18. Now, to really understand what our apostle is telling us here, we have to understand that really important phrase that he employs there of the last hour. But I think that's really important that we see what he's doing there, because it's actually a phrase that helps us to understand the big picture story of the Bible. You see, if you open your Bibles to the very first few pages, you might come across a page that simply says the Old Testament. And then as you kind of go towards the back of your Bible, as you're flicking through, there's going to be another page that says the New Testament. Now, thinking about the Old Testament here and everything kind of in between the Old and the New, the book of Hebrews tells us that God is telling us all about his unfolding plan of redemption that's revealed in types, kind of in the shadows. We might think about it like what we see around us this morning. There's scaffolding, and with scaffolding, you get a picture of what's to come, right? But obviously, what we see around us, well, that's not the final form. We get the picture in part, but it's in kind of its skeletal stage, we might say. Well, that's how we're to think about the Old Testament. It gives us a picture of something to come in types, in figures. It's in skeletal form. Well, the New Testament reveals that that all changed when Jesus came to us 2,000 years ago. He is, we might say, the flesh on the bones. He's the gyprock on the frame, the full picture of what the Old Testament was pointing to us all along. But what's this got to do with the last hour? Well, the Old Testament writers, they spoke about the Messiah, the anointed one, that's what it means, and of Israel, which the New Testament writers called the Christ, who would come in the last days to rule and to reign. He would rule and reign and judge the world. Now, this is where things get really interesting. The apostles, throughout their writings, continually pointed to Jesus and said that that which was written of the Christ in the Old Testament was being fulfilled in the Jesus that they knew and that they walked with. In other words, according to the apostles, according to the new explaining the old, the last days were inaugurated in the life, death, resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of God the Father. Now, for you keen beans out there, we know that that's not everything that the Bible has to say, that the prophets look to. They also look to something called the Day of the Lord, where God will come to judge all the peoples of the world, which quite obviously hasn't happened yet. And so we might ask, did the apostles get it wrong? Well, let's think about it like this. When you look up at the night sky and see all the stars, from our perspective here on Earth, they all kind of appear to be roughly the same distance away, right? But if you could view those same stars from a different angle, let's say from the side, you would quickly see that there's millions, if not hundreds of millions of kilometres separating those stars from each other, which seem so close together from our point of view here on Earth. What am I trying to say here? Well, the prophets, they really did see the life of Christ from their point of view. And much of the time they wrote about him and his coming in the last days as one great big event. But in the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles, they give us this other point of view. They give us this side view, we might say, in that there was a first coming, and Jesus came as a lamb for the slaughter for the sins of his people, and there will come a second coming where Jesus will come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, where he really will come to judge the living and the dead. And so Jesus really does rule and reign. He really will judge the world, but it hasn't happened all in one big event, like the prophets saw it from their point of view. All this to say, church, Jesus is the Christ. He is the one that the prophets spoke about, that they were pointing to in the Old Testament, and the last days were truly inaugurated. They truly started when Jesus came on the scene 2,000 years ago. But as the apostles make it clear in their writings, there's a first coming and there will be a second coming, a future day when all things will be brought to completion and where the people of God will be taken into glory. To put that another way, we're no longer in the Old Testament reading it, wondering what it's all about, who it's really pointing to, but neither are we in the new heavens and the new earth just yet. Now, we're living in the final stage of God's redemptive plan before he wraps everything up. It's as John tells us here. We're in the final hour. Now, if that was mind-blowing to you just then, well, this is really going to blow your mind. John then starts to speak about this person, the Antichrist. We see this here in verse 18. And before we dive into what he's saying here, I want us to pause for a moment and have a think about what he's not saying. You see, over the years, there's been so many different misunderstandings and wild interpretations about who and what the Antichrist is. If you grew up in the 70s, you might remember a cult classic movie called The Omen, which is a dramatic and fictional story, let me highlight fictional to you, about the devil fathering a child through a mysterious woman, and that child turned out to be none other than the Antichrist, the devil incarnate. Or if you're from my generation, you might remember how some people were seriously convinced that Marilyn Manson was the Antichrist just because of his makeup and his lyrics and his wild stage antics. History is full of names, some famous, some infamous, that people have labelled as the Antichrist. Napoleon Bonaparte, Adolf Hitler, and even as recently as Barack Obama. It seems that every generation has a stab in the dark as to who this Antichrist might be. Usually they're informed by the news. So we might ask, where does this image come from? Well, interestingly, John is the first to call this person the Antichrist, but the person as it's described is first talked about in the Old Testament by Daniel, particularly in chapters 7 through to 9, where we're given a picture of one who will set themselves up against the Messiah, the Christ, and his kingdom and his people in the last days. And that's certainly something that we need to be aware of, but instead of trying to figure out the identity of this mysterious person here, John wants us to see this principle of the Antichrist that was already present in the church that he was writing to 2,000 years ago. There were many Antichrists, as he says here in verse 18. And he says that that was the case because people were very much like that archetypal figure to come, were denying the truth of who Jesus is as revealed in the Word. And they were leaving Christ's rule in the church that he had established to go and set something else up in its place. Brothers and sisters, pop culture might paint the picture of the Antichrist as the devil incarnate or a rock and roller or an internet influencer. But John would have us see that the principle of the Antichrist is actually anyone who denies what the Bible has to say about Jesus and then ends up taking themselves out of what Christ has established on earth with his people so as to set something else up in its place. It's really serious what our apostle is saying here in verse 18. John says we're in the last hour, because he's drawing on Daniel to say in the last days one would come and set themselves up against Christ and his people. And he's saying that principle is being seen in the church here and now. People are leaving to go and set something else up. So what are we meant to do with this in our day and age? Well, first, I would say that we should remind ourselves that we are living in the final stages of God's plan for this world. I don't know if you've ever gone to a grand final event and been in the sports stadium as the time is ticking down. It's a thrilling event, to say the least, especially in the final half of the game. Well, our apostle is telling us here. He's saying, church, stop playing like you're in the first half. The time is near to where the referee is going to blow that whistle and the whole thing is going to be wrapped up. Don't live life like you have all the time in the world. Church, let me remind you of the last words that our Lord said to us. It's in the very last pages of our Bibles. He said, surely I'm coming soon. Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. I'm coming soon. The point is this, there's an urgency to what we're meant to feel here. The world as we know it, the reality that we've grown accustomed to, won't last forever. In fact, we're standing on the cusp of the next great phase of God's plan. We're living in the last days. We're in the final moments. It's as John tells us here, dear ones, we're in the last hour. And we have been since Christ came on the scene 2,000 years ago. Now, I just want to say something as a quick word in passing. This doesn't mean that we are meant to live like frantic people. To hear this sermon, to read these words, and then go out into the world and sell all our possessions, being reckless with all the things that we have, and not plan for anything in the future. That's not the takeaway here. But what we should get is a sense of weight and urgency. The truth of Scripture ought to be a light to our path. It should stir us, especially when it comes to thinking about the church's witness in this world. We're to live with expectation, because we know our Lord God is coming again to take us to where he is, but also with urgency, because he's coming soon. Second, I believe there is a very serious warning in our apostles' words here as well, and that's that we must be watchful and on guard. We live in a day and age where anyone can call themselves a Bible teacher. They can set themselves up a website, make themselves a YouTube channel and preach their own newfound truths, things that they claim others, in fact, even the apostles somehow missed. Well, the reality is this: Jesus established his church through his chosen apostles and prophets. We see that in Ephesians. And the apostles, along with the prophets, form the foundation of the church. What they have given us in the scripture is the solid foundation on which we are to build upon. That's a sober warning that John is giving here. He knew that from the very beginning, false teachers, wolves, would come into the flock and claim that the apostles got it wrong, that they didn't capture the whole essence of the gospel, that they had discovered something more. They misunderstood God's word and what it truly said, and they were taking people away. John understood the danger then, and the warning is for us now. Some in the church will believe false teaching and they will leave. So be on guard. Now, as horrid as that warning is, as sobering as it is, There's good news in our verse as well, in our passage this morning. We see it here in verse 19. True believers will not fall away. False converts will, but true believers cannot and will not because of who we're united to. Hear John's words again as told to us in verse 19 here. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. I really want you to see what John is not telling us here this morning. You see, he isn't saying that these people that had left, that they were true believers and that they had given up on the gift of faith and disappeared, or that they were legitimately born again of Christ, brothers and sisters in him who fell away. No, notice the language. He says that they left. And in the doing, they actually revealed that they were never truly believers in the first place, as it might become plain that they are all not of us. That's what John says here in verse 19. He says that when these people left the church, when they denied the gospel, when they shunned the community of Christ, they actually revealed that they were false converts in the first place, as their leaving, their rejection of the truth actually only ended up showing their true colours. John says, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So according to our apostle, if we're understanding him right this morning, being part of a Christian community is really important. Because the way that our apostle sees it, being part of a faithful church and continuing in fellowship is only the outworking of the fellowship that we've already obtained in Christ. In fact, that's how John starts his whole letter. That which we have seen, we have heard, and we proclaim to you so that you may too have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's why the Christian longs and desires to be with their spiritual siblings, with their church family. No matter where in the world you might find yourself or what biblically faithful denomination that you like to affiliate with, we long to be with our brothers and sisters because we have a supernatural fellowship in Christ, and that supernatural fellowship manifests itself in wanting to be part of the body, to be with others in Christ's body. That's why true Christians desire fellowship with God's people, and why they won't ultimately abandon their brothers and sisters or Christ. It's because there is a bond, a supernatural bond that is deeper than flesh and blood. All this to say, this desire to be with each other in fellowship isn't something that is manufactured or that we're forced to do. No, we desire to be around one another, to fellowship with one another, because it's the supernatural outworking of already being part of God's family. Say that another way, we don't gather in Christian community in order to get saved. That's not what we're meant to take from this. We gather because we already are. I think the great 19th century preacher, Charles Spurgeon, he hammered this one on the head in one of his sermons when he says, God's people are not dogs. Otherwise, they might be a people that go about by themselves. No, they are called sheep. And therefore, sheep, they naturally are found in flocks. There's one last thing that I want to draw your attention to here, and it's found in verses 20 and 21. And it's this: true believers are anointed of the Holy One. In other words, all the children of God are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who actively works in us. He brings us into the light, into the truth, and he gives us discernment, recognizing gospel truth from demonic deception. Let's have a look at verse 20 there. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Now, we're not going to spend as much time here, but I want to highlight for you that John is affirming only something that the other apostles knew to be true of every born-again believer. God the Father has given God the Holy Spirit to unite us to his Son, Jesus. And through the Spirit's ongoing work in us, we will have a firm grasp, a growing, maturing grasp of the truth, because it's been planted deeply within our hearts, so that we might stand firm until the end. Listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, he set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Essentially, our apostle is saying here to the church, to true believers, to born-again children of God, he's saying that the Holy Spirit that was given to you is to establish us so that we can stand firm in the truth of our most holy faith. That's the Spirit's role. He is an anchor that doesn't let us drift off too far from the truth, if we could see it like that. Now, this is incredibly important, both in John's context and in ours now, because there were and there still are people claiming that there is more to the gospel than that which was revealed by the prophets and the apostles. They're saying there is a secret knowledge, a hidden truth, something that the apostles didn't have, but we do. And if you don't follow our teaching, ultimately you can't be saved. But John, he uses the sword of the Lord. He counters this directly and he says to the believers in the church, you have the Holy Spirit of God. You know the truth. Not because of your superior intellect, but because of the one who has anointed you. You know to whom you belong, and you can discern the truth from these lies because of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. John wraps it up for us nicely here in verse 21, and he says, I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Brothers and sisters, do you see what the Apostle John is doing here? He reminds us in the church that there is no new truth about Jesus that you haven't already heard. You've heard the gospel. You've believed the gospel. You've put your trust in the gospel as it's been revealed to you by the word of God and through the preaching, the writing, the inscripturation, I can't say that word properly, of the prophets and the apostles. Because of this, you know the truth. A truth that will protect you from lies. For the Holy Spirit has given us wisdom and understanding. Church, one final thing to say here. We live in a world that gets very, very bored very easily, always looking for the next big thing to cure the soul. We live in a world where a lot of people get their worldview from Instagram clips and YouTube channels, and it's a complete understatement to say that there's a lot of fake news out there. Well, as we've seen this morning, we are a people who are in danger of falling for an antichrist agenda. But that's not to say that we will fall for the schemes of the enemy. No, the Holy Spirit has been given to all God's children. And the Spirit is the one who has joined us to Christ. He will never leave nor forsake us, and he will never contradict the revelation that has been given to us in the good news. Now, the Spirit will never contradict his word because he gave it to us. He will only illuminate what he has given to us. If anyone comes along and claims a new truth about the gospel, a secret wisdom about how to really be saved, a new teaching that contradicts what we know about Jesus as revealed in his word to us, then instinctively the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And we will run from that wolf. That's why we need the church. That's why we need each other, brothers and sisters. We need each other to keep pointing one another to the way, to the truth, to the life. The church was founded by the prophets and the apostles with Christ as its cornerstone. It is a gracious gift of God's mercy to us in this world. We're in a spiritual battle. If we go Han Solo on the rest of the platoon, it's not a great thing. The church is here to help us to persevere in our most holy faith. Look around you this morning, brothers and sisters. Christ has given us to one another, to love each other, to encourage each other, to help each other on this journey until our Lord comes again to take us to where he is. We are the sheep of his flock. And so let's stay close to our great shepherd and encourage each other along the way. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you have torn us out of this world. Lord, that we by nature were going one way, but you revealed yourself, your life, your perfect life, your substitutionary death, your resurrection for justification, your ascension to the right hand where you rule and reign until you come to get us again. Father, we thank you for the gift of the church. We thank you that we're not just gathered here in Armidale, that we're gathered in Brookton, that we're gathered in Gosnells, that we're gathered in North Perth, South Perth, Sydney, Papua New Guinea, Africa, and so many different places. There's churches that are visibly able to promote you, and there's churches that are somewhat underground. We thank you for the gift that you have given us of each other. Lord, I ask that we would be a people that would hear truth, know truth, and weigh everything that we hear by your word. That everything we would do would be for your glory. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, if you're able to